Hey, my name is Tim, and if you're a guest with us today, I'm glad that you're here. We're walking through a brief mini-series for the next few more weeks where we're talking about the heart of HPC. Who are we choosing to be? We want to be people that are formed by the Word of God, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And when you got it, say you got it. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Steve Heron has it, so I can begin. I haven't been to Six Flags yet here. Is it worth going to? The Six Flags that's like 30 minutes away?
Yeah.
Competing? No, that's an overwhelming. Okay. I used to like fairs and amusement parks when I was a kid. Primarily because I could like ride almost any of the rides there. When you're a teenager, you should typically be able to fit the height requirement. Not attacking anyone that's a short king today. I'm grateful that I was able to do it. I didn't like the rides that would make you flip upside down and all that nonsense. That's silly. No one needs that in their life. But roller coasters, that was my jam. Wooden ones at that. Not a 90 degree drop. Again, no one needs that in their life. 80, that was fun. I can deal with that. Now that I'm a dad, it's a very different situation. Do I love amusement parks more or less? If I'm just less, that is very honest of you. And this is being recorded. And we could talk about that after service today. All joking aside, like if it was just for my enjoyment and my entertainment, I can't strap a 50-pound two-year-old to my chest while we're riding a roller coaster together. Why? Because I'm doing this, I'm not doing this. What's going to happen? The ejection button's going to be hit. And I have a 7-year-old soft and strong little boy who doesn't typically have stomach issues, but if we're on a ride that spins really, really fast, guaranteed I'm getting puke on me. So we need to find something that we can all do. That's why we would be going. It's because we're a family. That's what we're about. We're not there for dad to ride rides. We're there because we're a family. That's why we're there. And the sermon series, again, it's not just about individuals, but it is all of us living out what Jesus has called us to be. Last week, we talked about what it meant to be an abiding disciple. And this week, we're talking about we're humble servants. If the expectation for everyone in here is to be an abiding disciple, make no mistake, the expectation for everyone in here is also to be a humble servant. So question right off the bat, if you're taking notes, you just ask, are you a humble servant? Hopefully the text today helps unpack what that means. As we see, this is what the marks of humble service look like. Jesus is our model for a humble service. And then there's a mission or a telos or a goal behind why we do what we do. And again, we'll end with the overwhelming question, are you in fact a humble servant? Christ, who willingly poured himself out for us, who served for us, calls us to be such a people. And so if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 1, this is what God's word says to you this morning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, let's pivot now. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. You can be seated. So the gospel is carried, it's trafficked through humble service. You and I, we take the low road because Jesus assumed the lowest place of all. What does it look like to be a humble servant? The first thing, we can look at the first four verses. We have Mr. Grammar himself, Paul. He has a PhD in run-on sentences. In the original language, this is one big run-on sentence. Do you remember when your grammar teacher would tell you to add periods and other punctuations? You remember this, don't you? You still have nightmares about this. Paul would have failed 11th grade English. And yet we're reading some of the most rich and beautiful stuff on the planet today. And he breaks it up in these four different ifs. It's translated as if. It's meant to be, there's some rhetorical force behind this. When he says, goodness, go to verse 1. So if there is any encouragement, it's not like as if, it's not a real question. It's rhetorical. It should be read rather as since there is. Since there's encouragement, since there's strengthening that comes in hard times, there's any comfort, there's shelter and someone covering you with their arms from love. If there's any participation or partnership, friendship, moving forward together in mission, in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Since all of these things are true, since you have benefited from Christ's work, since you are loved, since someone has been sympathetic towards you, Paul pivots here, since you've benefited, let me benefit. Do you see that? Complete my joy. Paul wants to be happy. Paul's a good spiritual dad. You remember in John 15 how Jesus continued to push this idea of bearing fruit? And it's not through force of will, but it's by living in Jesus' way. It's being utterly convinced that Jesus is King and that he provides for his people. He covers his people. He forgives his people. He's not saying this through force. He is saying, though, as you live out your identity as people that are in Christ, you're going to make the people that lead and care for you, their joy is going to be complete. I want this for you. Your Bible study teachers, they want this for you. The person that taught you about Jesus and spent time with you and prayed for you, they want this for you. They want their joy to be complete as you live out who God has made you to be. And he describes how to do this. He uses this word a couple of different times, a couple of different ways to illustrate it. By having the same mind, having the same love, you feel like this very common kind of language here. It's not just about thinking the same way, though. And that's a very dangerous thing in a very polarized world that we live in right now. If they don't agree with me on X, Y, and Z, they don't have any partnership with Christ. The language that Paul would use here instead isn't one-mindedness. It's one soul. It's one soul. It's not just thinking the same way. It's feeling the same way. It's being animated and motivated by the same things, which is Christ's glory and his mission. To be a humble servant, at least with Paul's language here, it's that you and I together are animated and motivated by the same things. We don't necessarily agree on absolutely everything. Is that okay? Is that, honestly, is that okay? It got very quiet. That's cool. We'll lean in more to this in just a moment. But we should feel the same thing about the most important things. And then he goes on even further about what to stay away from, like selfish pride, selfish ambition. He talks about humility here. We use the great C.S. Lewis quote. I could say it. Ian McDevitt just says C.S. Lewis quotes better than I do, though. What is it? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's getting after here. It's not hating yourself. It's saying stop living with yourself at the center. Lift your eyes up and look around the landscape of where you're at. That's what he says in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Funny enough, if you were to circle that word in your Bible, that Bible or that word actually isn't in the original language. It's not. Pastor Tim, why are we talking about all this stuff? Should I like not trust the translation that I have in front of me today? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that they made a conscious choice here to use the word interest, but we can't make it mean something that it doesn't. In other words, when we hear interest, we might hear things that we like, things that we're interested in, rather than need. Another way to say it is, maybe we could translate it on the fly. You want to try that? Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own needs, where it's not just focused on me, but instead look to the needs of others. Not interests, not preferences, needs. Where do you see this in the New Testament? Do you see this anywhere in the New Testament? Maybe with the institution of deacons. Would you agree that deacons are a pretty important part of the body? Okay, strike two today. Let's lean in then. How did the office of deacon, how was it created? When did it start? Yes. Stephen was a preacher, by the way, at Acts 7. He's the first Christian martyr, and he's called a deacon. It's wonderful stuff. They were created out of necessity, though, out of need. You had people sharing the gospel as early back as the woman at the well, telling people that Messiah had come. And then right after Pentecost, you have men and women telling people the good news. Peter gets a lot of airtime because he's loud. There were a lot of people that were present at Pentecost, though, announcing the good news of Jesus. And then the church blows up. People are trusting Jesus left and right. It's amazing. The church, like thousands of people are added to it. And it grows not just to be this tiny little sect of Judaism anymore, but it starts to gain notoriety as well. And hard times come for the church. Acts 6, there are some folks in the church that are struggling, and mainly widows. Widows are not being cared for. What do? You create an office. God gives wisdom to people that are leading the church. And these men, seven of them, are given the responsibility to have the church take their eyes off of themselves and look at the people who were starving without someone being intentional for them and over them. It's how deacons started. Deacons started so that widows can eat. May it never be when we read a passage like this, may it never be that it's just like turning songs on and off in your car, though. We're not talking about flipping stations on your radio. We're talking about meeting needs. It's a matter of life and death, and it was very real for them in their own day. They were created to maintain unity and build unity. And that was something that the Philippian church desperately needed. They needed to be reminded that they had this mind in Christ. They had access to this mindset in Christ. And yet, golly, I've said this before, I will say it again. There are a lot of ways in which I'm a gift. And there are a lot of ways in which I am not. There are a lot of ways in which you're a gift. And I'm happy to report, I'm joyfully unimpressed with you. There are a lot of ways in which you're not a gift either. We need each other. And yet, I understand we don't have a basketball team. We don't have an NFL team anymore. That's a sore spot for some of us in here still. I wonder if it works this way in hockey, though, because I don't watch a lot of hockey. If there's one guy that's only concerned about his stats, I'm willing to wager that his hockey team isn't going to win. If he's only playing for himself and making him look good, rather like getting an MVP award and not getting the title or the Stanley Cup, if he's only playing for himself and not for the team, what happens? Things fall apart. What would it look like if everyone knew their role instead? You can win. You can play with one another. You can do that. That's what it would look like as we functioned as a team together, a happy family, a happy band of humble servants together. My attention is not on me, it's on you. How much of your time and your gaze, how much mental energy do you put and spend on yourself? And compare that to how much mental energy you spend on other people. This is painfully idealistic, and I live in the really real world. I know this is painfully idealistic. Yet, just like deacons were created to solve a need, to solve a problem, and the need was eliminated. Isn't that wild? What would it look like for us if our gaze was constantly moved away from us and what we thought we needed, and it looked rather instead to what Kevin needed or Pastor Paul needed? Not just individuals, but what if it was toward every ministry that was here too? Is that outlandish? Is it crazy to think that we can be a people that are utterly dependent upon Jesus' grace and yet at the same time have no needs, or at least make sure that all needs are met? Is that too outlandish? That's the ideal that he calls us to. And we may never miss the mark. I mean, we may miss the mark, and that's okay because there's grace, but this is what he calls us to. And yet, not just as teams, but what if we as individuals didn't view service and ministry, I'm not just talking about paid ministry, but sometimes some of us, as we serve in different capacities too, we wonder like what kind of kickback can come for us too. And yet Jesus, Luke 6, he says a hard word: do, serve, pray, even for your enemies, and not expect anything in return. And one of the great threats to evangelicalism and the church in the West today is that if you do more, you get seen more, and you climb this church ladder, this corporate ladder. And what Jesus invites us to do instead is climb the ladder of service. And it's to enjoy demotions more and more and more. Jesus uses his status, he uses his influence, his authority to serve. Can the same said be said about you? Questions to consider when we're wrestling this. One, in our decisions, does my service, the service that you render to people and to God, is it just to keep people comfortable where they're at? Or is it a way in which you help other people grow in Christ? What would it look like for us to serve? I just heard about this morning. Back in the 80s, we had a prayer ministry during service. And you've heard over and again, especially from Dave as he led us in our prayer time, about the importance of prayer. Make no mistake, prayer is service too. It's asking God to do something on someone's behalf that you can't do yourself. I can take a little bit more of that. Charles Spurgeon, great pulpiteer, British preacher. He was wildly successful, whatever that means. People came to his church, people trusted Christ, ministries, all this stuff. It boomed in Britain at a time when churches were dying in Britain. And he attributed all of his success to deacons spending time in prayer during his sermon, during the service, when the people gathered together. What if one way that we serve together as humble servants, humble being dependent, serving, looking at other people's needs, not my own, what if we spent time intentionally to pray during the service? Well, we already do that. What if you spent an hour to pray for individual souls that God would awaken them? What if you prayed for whoever's preaching during the service and asked God to give clarity and strength for them to herald the good news well and accurately? There are two women that said that they wanted to do something like that. Sign-ups, there's no like sign up in the foyer to do that. If you're interested in doing that, talk with me afterward. Let's scheme for the kingdom together to do this. Paul stops with all of the marks though. No selfish ambition, instead have this mind in you. Be one soul, not just thinking the same way, but feeling, loving the same way. And he shows us how Jesus does this. Look at verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is whose? It's yours. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This passage, that verse, it serves as a bridge now. We're pivoting to perhaps the most rich Christological passage in the New Testament that gives like a clear, concise snippet of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and his work. Jesus existed before time existed. He loved being with the Father and the Spirit, unbroken unity, enjoyed forever. And what happens? He doesn't count equality with God something to use for his own advantage. Instead, he empties himself, which is a really peculiar term for us, isn't it? How do you empty yourself? Don't answer that. There are different, it's a figure of speech. He empties himself by becoming what? A servant, by putting on flesh. It doesn't mean that he's taking stuff out of himself. It's emptying through addition. The math may not feel like it works out for us, but the pre-existing God becomes flesh. And he shows us that there is no role or no act of service that is beneath him. If Jesus is our model, there are questions that you and I have to answer. Like, do you feel like service is just way above you? Is that why maybe one or two of us in here don't serve today? I'm willing to wager that that's more like the cause rather than the stronger pointed issue. Do you believe service is beneath you? Jesus comes, he takes on the form of a servant, and he dies. Jesus does the hardest thing so that I don't have to. That's absolutely true. And yet, we have to wrestle with texts like what Jesus talks about in the Gospels. No servant is greater than his what? His master. Well, I don't have to die on a cross. I guess that's out of the question. I don't know, brothers and sisters, back in the day, some of them did that. It's getting off-putting and uncomfortable now. Do I have your permission to be a bit confrontational this morning? Yeah. Take, for instance, Romans 9. Controversial verse. Regardless if you're a Calvinist or dispensationalist, however you read Romans 9, you have to wrestle with the first couple of verses of it. What does Paul say? I wish I could be cut off for the sake of my countrymen. Is Paul being rhetorical here? Is he just being kind and nice to motivate the Romans so that they might live out gospel realities a bit more? Or is he telling the truth? Can you imagine loving people and wanting to serve them in such a way that you were willing to go to hell so that they wouldn't? Jesus did. Jesus was willing to die so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. No servant is greater than his master. I'm willing to wager that Paul was telling the truth. If it were possible for him to not belong to Christ anymore so that someone else could, he would give it up. For Paul, there's no area of service that's too low for him. And yet, all these pleas about children's ministry. Can we be honest? Can we be honest for a moment? When we use language like, that's not my gifting, what that really means is, like, God, I don't think that you're sovereign enough to give me what I need in order to do the thing you called me to do. How's that land? I know how I feel about it. I'm Captain Inadequate. I feel insecure often. I don't talk good enough. I don't know the Bible good enough. Like, I'm an okay to good husband. I'm an okay to good dad. And yet, God is pleased to use people that love to serve. Do you love to serve? Does it give you joy to meet other people's needs? May service never be beneath us. Do I enjoy scooping up someone else's mess in the bathroom? I don't. I do not. Should we? Could we? We could at the very least know, like, this is an act of hospitality and, like, not just have to wait to call on Deb Treat and the rest of her housekeeping team. What if we own that instead? The other side, though, is, and I think this is far more likely for some of us in here, is service isn't beneath us. For some of us, Pastor Tim, I'm just old. Pastor Tim, I just had surgery. Pastor Tim, I can't see anymore. Pastor Tim, I can't serve. I can't serve the way that I used to. And so I guess I'm just relegated to being someone's checkbook to make sure kids can go to camp. And my heart breaks for you. Is that you? There's still breath in your lungs. If you still, maybe you don't have all your digits, but like you have the capacity to sit upright with the help of maybe one of those beds that like push you up. If you're still able to breathe and think, like there's still capacity for you. There's still room and space for you to serve. Is that just church stuff or is that real? Moses in Exodus 4 did not have the skill set to be a lead pastor. He certainly wouldn't be a lead pastor at FBC Dallas or anything like that. We like people that talk good. And he says that my mouth doesn't work good. When he's supposed to go to Pharaoh and announce, let my people go. If you've read the rest of Exodus, what happens? He does. And he still had his own struggles along the way. And yet, it didn't seem like he was beneath what God called him to do. Or when you look at Anna, the prophetess, she's been waiting for Messiah to come. A prophetess is one that's announcing the word of the Lord, foretelling and foretelling God's will to his people. What happens? Luke 2. Either, regardless of how you read it, either she met Jesus when she was in her mid-80s, or she met Jesus as a 100-year-old lady. Regardless of how you read it, can we agree that that's kind of up there? We can agree with that? She continued to be faithful to the task that God gave to her, even in old age. Or when you go throughout church history, Didymus the blind. Don't look him up. He doesn't get everything right. What he does get right, though, is that even though he was blind from a very early age, he leans into discipleship. Well, how does he do that? By constantly consuming information and then teaching new disciples how to follow Jesus, even as a blind man. Or Fanny Crosby. Some of you know who that is. What did she do? She wrote some hymns. You know how many? As a blind woman, 8,000. 8,000. And she said, I don't know if I would take the Lord's gift. This is a paraphrase. I don't know if I would take the Lord's gift to give me sight because I would be afraid of being distracted by all the beauty that would be around me. Brother and sister, regardless if you think that you're too low, like the opportunity to serve is too low for you, or service is just way, way, way above you, the problem is the same, and that is you don't know who you are. You don't remember who you are. It's not by strength. It's not by you getting really good and really skilled. I need this. I need to hear this. It is the fact that Jesus's mindset can be yours. If indeed he's in you. We pray this often. Would you pray every morning if you have to, Jesus, give me your mindset today. Show me one place where I can serve low, hidden and quiet. No one is even aware of what I'm doing. And I just want to do it for someone else's good. We're not above service. We're not below it. He calls us to it. Jesus models it, and if Jesus is able to model it, I'm willing to wager that you and I can step into that too. And he shows us then that there's a goal, there's a telos, there's a reason why we do it. The mission moves forward through humble service. Look at verse 9. Therefore, in light of everything in verse 5 through 8, in light of Jesus existing before time, in light of Jesus emptying himself, in light of Jesus becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore, the one who deserved every title in the first place has now earned the title that's above every name. Therefore, God has exalted him highly and given him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God, for the longest, has been condescending to people like you and me who just don't get it. Even before Christ comes to earth, he's still a serving God, teaching us his ways, showing us why he can be trusted. throughout stories in the Bible, revealed scripture, normal everyday life. Him sending messengers. This is why you trust me. And the greatest act of condescension of all, Christ coming. He's exalted so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. The Father elevates Christ to be above all. He's given this title, Lord. It's a divine title. It fulfills Isaiah 45, where every knee would bow before the Lord. You don't think Jesus is God? Read Isaiah. That the Lord incarnate would be worshiped, and now worship centers on Jesus. What does this have to do with humble service and with our humble service? Christ is our model, and yet you and I are not the ones that are exalted. All you and I do through humble acts of service are act like runway lights, helping people that are flying at night get home and land safely to their destination. That's what you and I do. When you're up close to those kinds of lights, you might be able to see a few of them, or even during the daytime, it's kind of sketchy to see. But they are a sight for sore eyes if you don't like to fly, and you don't like to fly at night, and it's been turbulent, and you're freaking out, I want to see my kids. And then when you're starting to bank and turn, and then you finally see the runway, like, that is a beautiful thing to see. A couple of little dots telling you it's safe to land here. That's all that your service does. It doesn't exalt you. It does help people see the destination. Humble service, when paired with confession, leads to faithful living. This is what it means to be a humble servant. It ends, the tail end of this passage, it ends with a confession. Verse 11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This isn't speaking of universal salvation. You and I, as we gather together as a group of abiding disciples and humble servants, you and I are a small little picture of what new heavens and new earth look like. One day, every knee will bow. You and I get to do that today. We get to do that today. We celebrate the King who served and gave his life for us. We joyfully sing about him. And we pledge our lives to him because he spilled his blood for us. But not everyone is going to willingly bend the knee. The force of his glory, the weight of his glory, makes them collapse before him, and they would one day instead face the wrath of the Lamb. What you and I are called to today is to serve humbly so that it might give an opportunity for someone that doesn't trust Jesus to do so. So that's what we're going to do for the remainder of our time together. Our response time today is to think about one concrete, simple act. You and me, we're in it together as a family of humble servants. You got your bulletin with you? You got it? On the front page, there's a dotted line. It's not perforated. Do not be excited. There is underneath of it the phrase serve and speak, though. My hope is that this is one concrete way that the Spirit can apply the text in the sermon for you today. As we sing or as we pray in response, would you ask God the Spirit, Who is in my life today that I can serve in one meaningful, simple, concrete way? That's outside of my house. That could be a neighbor. It could be a friend at work. It could be someone that we partner with, for example. It could be we got school starting back next week. You excited about that? Armstrong is. Believe it or not, they love donuts over there. Who knew? Also, Hazelwood West, believe it or not, they love donuts too. Either one individual or maybe someone in the community. What's one group of people or one person that you can serve? And then after you do, would you just tell them or maybe even just pray for them? We can start with baby steps if we need to, because some of this might be scary for some of us. But I'm doing this because Jesus served me. I'm serving you because Jesus served me. The kind of service that you and I do, it pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. But as members of his family, members of his body, he's called you and me to serve in tangible ways to connect to the hope of the gospel. What would he call you to do? What is he calling you to do? Let's take a moment to pray and reflect and ask the Spirit, lead us where you want us to go. Apply the text to us today. Would you do that? I'll close this out in prayer in just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, humility comes about through what Jesus has done. Unity comes about through Jesus' good work on the cross. And knitting this hodgepodge of people together. Father, may we be a people more and more that look away from our interests and look to one another's need. Christ is a great model. He is great. His chosen weapon to wage war against sin and death was a towel and a cross. He serves the least. Service was not beneath him. Indeed, he's the only one that can serve in such a way to rescue us. That's why we exalt him as Lord and Master. He is our King. Father, we need help to apply the text. We need your help to see others' need. Father, we hear you calling us to be humble servants. I pray that we would joyfully step into that identity together. Father, have your way. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.